Ephesians chapter 4. I want to continue something that I didn't finish, I think about a month ago, and haven't had a chance to get back to it. Just various things going and happening and so forth. But I believe there is there an outline in the bulletin this morning? There is. Okay. Building a loving church. And let me just read verse 15 of Ephesians 4:15. And then we'll pray and then we'll get started. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Father, we do thank you for yourself and thank you that you have a purpose and a plan for every local church, including this one. We pray for your blessing as we consider your truth and what it says about these things. We pray that you would use this time first and foremost to glorify yourself. Lord, I pray that it would edify your people. And Lord, you would touch our hearts and help us to leave here with not only a plan, but Lord, a purpose in our heart to fulfill that plan as far as we can in and of ourselves through your grace and through your strength. And Father, we pray for any who may not be part of your church through salvation in Christ. We pray that you would touch their hearts as well and bring them to genuine salvation. Give me strength now for this time. May, again, you be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're really looking at this whole passage, Ephesians 4. And in this passage, it really describes for us what the church is all about. The church was not, if you're reading the Bible, just starting in Genesis, going through Revelation, you'll not find the church in the Old Testament. It was not part of what God had done yet. God's people were identified as the nation of Israel, and they were the ones whom God had chosen to bring the Messiah forth, who would go to all the world, the message of salvation through him. That doesn't mean in the Old Testament days that non-Jewish people were not spiritually saved. They were. We have a number of examples. We know even in the book of Genesis that forgot his name now. I forgot Abraham went there and. Anyway, he was a king there, and obviously he knew the Lord. Abraham said, I didn't know the fear of God was in this place, and so there were Gentiles who were saved there. I think that's why God gave Canaan land 450 years of before God dealt with them for their wickedness. They were burning children in their sacrifices, and just society was horrible. But God gave him, he says, I'm going to give him 450 years. And he had voices there who were proclaiming the truth of the true and living God. And so God was never without a witness seeking to reach people. But the Old Testament, the God's people, you don't find the church there under that old covenant time. You get to the New Testament, or what we call the New Covenant days, and in those days we have the church becomes the focal point, the fixture by which God would work in this world would be through the church. And so that's what we have in the New Testament. It is people that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. It is Jew and Gentile. It's all of those. And so we need to remember as we come to the Bible and come to our present day language, we need to recognize, what do we call this building? The church, okay? That's not, and nothing wrong with that. But make sure when you say that, you understand really that's not Bible. You say, well, not Bible, we're in a church. But it's not the building. We call it a church, and I don't have any problem with that. But biblically, we need to understand that's not the church. There's the church. It's the people. That is what the church is, as you look in the New Testament. I put it down this way, and just as I was writing this, the church is not stone and brick and mortar and all that kind of stuff, but it's redeemed people, bound together by our faith in Christ, into a spiritual unit that is seen and known in local places all over the world. It is seen and known in our vicinity, in this locale, in this community, as Galilee Baptist Church. There are other local churches in this area. And so that's the church, the people, the group who decide to assemble together. And so it's made up of all those little entities around the world. And so God's plan for this age is the church. And so God here in Ephesians 4, there are other places obviously that give instruction about how the church is to function, but here's a very important part. And so we're going to look at this. We parted from it for about 3 or 4 weeks. And so I want to give you two thoughts, and I'm going to run through them real quick, maybe not real quick, but pretty quick, just to reiterate and get our flow and our thought down to verse 15 and 16. And so number one is the duty of unity in the church in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. So I want to read these as we go down through here. The first point is the responsibility to maintain unity. If you're part of a church, that means you've been redeemed and then you become part of that local body. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking here, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, that's humility, and meekness, that's honoring God in a sense and putting your strength in God, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and here's a key part of this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So God says, hey, if you're part of that, put an effort to keep the unity there. We come to the next two verses, or next three verses. I'm going to call it the foundation for spiritual unity. Notice as God continues, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. And so God says, hey, I'm creating a unity, the uniqueness of what I'm doing with my people and through my people. That's the one, the uniqueness. It's different. And so I'm making it so there's a foundation, a setting by which you can have some spiritual unity in the local church. So that's our duty. You and I are to endeavor, but God has set up the groundwork, and then you and I work in that and work through that and allow God to work in us to create that unity. And then in verses 7 through 16, the diversity for unity in the church. And so a couple points under that. The church is gifted by God in verses 7 through 11. Let me just continue to read as we go through here. And I think I did write these three points, but the truths about spiritual gifts. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace. And the idea of the grace there is not just the grace to live out life, but a gift from God, which is His grace, that aspect of things. So unto every one of us, there's no exceptions. You are here where you're sitting right now. You're gifted by God. You have a spiritual gift. And you can't say, well, no, I just can't do anything. No, that's contrary to what God said, because God says, I've given you something to do. I've given you an ability that's spiritual. So different spiritual gifts to different people. I'm going to finish reading the verse according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so somehow out of Christ and what He's done for us, He's given you a gift to build up the church and to evangelize the world. That's what God wants us to do in that local ministry. He's given you gifts. And then verses 8 through 10 there, the means by which we give them. Where do they come from? It says, wherefore He saith, remember, it's a gift of Christ. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it first? That He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And we talked about that. Let me read verse 10 as well. And that He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Verses 8 through 10 is a quotation from Psalm 68. I can't remember the exact verse, but probably several verses, several concepts there, though it is phraseology from one of the verses. But what it's telling us, really in a nutshell, says Christ came to this earth. He left heaven, came to the lowest earth, which doesn't mean below the earth, it means the earth. And He came and down here and took sinners' places, died on a cross, rose again. He ascended back up, and it says He ascended above all things. He ascended on high, and from that position, He gave gifts to humanity. Not humanity. I'm sorry, He gave gifts to His redeemed people so they could edify the church. So Christ is really the key to all of this, and the means by which we have that is His enthroned first coming to the earth, dying on a cross, rising again, ascending back to heaven, and from that position through the Holy Spirit, He gave gifts unto all men. He gave gifts unto every one of us, okay? So that's the means. It's through Christ. And then the foundational spiritual gifts, verse number 11, and He gave some, not everybody, but some. He gave apostles and some prophets, and then some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I call them foundational gifts. These are some leadership gifts for the local church. The first two, apostles and New Testament prophets. He's not talking about Old Testament. Apostles and prophets, they had supernatural giftedness. God gave them revelation about how the church was to function. Where do we find that? It was eventually written in the New Testament by apostles and prophets. They gave them there. They set the foundation. Here is the foundation in the Scripture through these men. And then God says, as the apostles passed off the scene in the first century, then God gave pastors and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the continuing ministry. What do I do as a pastor? What is an evangelist if he comes here? Where does he get his teaching? Where does he get his ideas? From the apostles' doctrine. It's put in the scripture in the New Testament. Laid by the foundation of the apostles and prophets, put it in place, and then evangelists, pastors, and teachers continue to tell that and preach that so that we might continue to grow as a church. Okay? Your giftedness, but there are some special gifts, some leadership gifts that God has given. And so that's the first part. The church is gifted by God. And then 12 through 16, the church is to grow for God. Fulfilling its ministry to do two things, primarily to build up the body of Christ, that's the local body, and to evangelize the world. And that's part of our purpose statement where all these sermons came from. But we see under that, and I think this is really important, verse 12, the plan for church ministry is a key here. So he's given these gifted leaders for the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting doesn't mean sinlessness, it means completing the saint. The saints are completed, are spiritually maturing through the ministry of the local church. And he says, here is the purpose why they're maturing. They're perfecting the saints for. That means that's not another for in parallel with the first statement. It means that, okay, the saints are growing. They're getting all their parts together so that they can carry out, what does it say there in the next verse? The work of the ministry. So who's the ministers in this church? Okay? I'm here, God says, this is my response. So I'm here to complete you in your spiritual maturity. Now, there's lots of other things involved in that, obviously. So you can do the work of the ministry. That's the concept. And as you do so, then what happens for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ? That's a continuing process that all of us are involved in. The people sitting next to you, behind you, you see, I don't even know their name. Get to know who they are because you are responsible to help build them up. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm just so shy. I just can't. So am I. You say, you're not shy. I would rather read a book than talk to lots of people. Now, some people are people persons. Some people are book people and a lot of other things. We could divide people. There are two kinds of people in the world. There's people that divide people in the world, and there's people that don't. Never mind, that's a bad joke. I'll go on, here we go. Plan for church ministry, that's what God says. He says, I want everybody involved. And then the goal of Christ-like maturity in verse 13 and 14, he said, this is the edifying the body of Christ till, keep going, we keep doing it till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so that's part of the Christ-like ministry that we are to have, the maturing that we go. And I don't think this speaks of individuals, but this is the church as a body. We are to be growing in the unity of our faith and growing in our knowledge of the Son of God. I put it down this way, to trust and a personal involvement with the Son of God. Each of us are to influence each other spiritually. We're to influence each other in relationships in the sense of, hey, how do we relate to one another? And we can help each other to grow. I mean, think about it this way. If person A saw person B talk to person C in a wrong way, and somehow he's observing these two people talking, and somehow this relationship is a little bit on the short end of things, it's not quite working out, what should person A do if they're all in the body of Christ? See nothing? No, you should say, hey brother, do you know what you just said? Do you know you sort of ruined that relationship? You need to go to them. You need to go talk to them. You need to get this thing right because you're not right with God and you're not right with them.
I don't want to.
Well, you need to. That's what God says. And so you're using maybe your spiritual gift, whatever it happens to be, maybe you're somehow in ministry in some way, but you say, hey, we've got to work this out. It's not working out. Well, then you get on your knees and you pray and you maybe even fast and say, God, there's a division in your body. The elbow's not working with the wrist and we need to get this back together. Oh, I don't want to do that. Who made your eyes and who made your ears? Proverbs says it was God. And God put you at a certain place in a certain time with your ears and your eyes, and he said, I wanted you to see and to know. Well, Lord, I didn't want to see and know. Didn't matter. God said, I put you there because I want you to minister. You're to minister one to another. Anyway, I'm getting meddling here. I'm not going to finish my message, so let me continue on. So we're all in there, and we're growing in our knowledge and growing and helping each other grow. And it says, unto the perfect man. And again, it's not talking about sinless perfection. Again, I think it's speaking of the church. And to say, I want the church to mature unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And I think what that idea, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, we're not going to be perfected as even as a church body, we're not going to be perfected, but we are too, in this sense, a measure of Christ's perfection is here. Not that we're perfect, but we're here on this earth as a church to be his hands and his feet and his eyes and his heart to minister one to another and to the community abroad. That's why we're here. We are his. We're to be a measure of the greatness of Christ, some way, in some shape, somehow. And so verse 14 says why that is so important, that we henceforth, okay, we're to grow up to this perfect man, this mature adult, you could say, adult man, that we henceforth be no more children. And again, I think it's not speaking of individuals, though it could apply there, but I think it's speaking of the church, as each local church. I want it to grow. I don't want it to be no more children, because children are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men or the sneaky or trickery of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It says, I don't want you to be susceptible to false ideas. Any false ideas in the world today? Yeah. Wow. And so he said, I want you to be susceptible to those. That's part of the protection as you grow together as a local body of believers, is to protect us from doing that. And so it's, again, the goal is a maturing church. Part of that rests on my shoulders. I understand that. But as this passage points out, it's a one another ministry to each other. That's our responsibility. We are to influence each other spiritually and morally and relationally and all those kind of things. Let's ask you a question to contemplate, maybe take before the Lord. What are you doing to influence other people in the local body of Christ? Who are you trying to influence to help them grow in their maturity? Again, all of us are different. That's why we have to be very careful. If we were a person, back to our ABC here, I guess it's A and B and C, person A. And so maybe person A who saw this, they come over to you, and you have a totally different set of spiritual gifts. And you say, well, you know, here's what you need to do. Well, person A who saw it, he knows he needs to somehow jump in here somewhere, somehow, some way. But his giftedness is different from the other person, D, over here, who just didn't even see it, who's heard about it. And nothing wrong with getting counsel. We need that. But all I'm saying is we each do it differently, and sometimes when we get pretty critical of someone and how they tried to deal with it, I guess it's better to do something. Don't do it arrogantly. As the very first part of Ephesians 4:1 there, lowliness of mind with meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring. Come with humility. Come with dependence. Have some scriptural ideas and scriptural truth. What am I to do here? And again, nothing wrong. Seeking counsel is very good to do. But I'm saying our giftedness, how we approach that, may be a little bit different from one person to another. So that's the goal of Christ-like ministry. And then this morning. So all of that was introduction, just to refresh your mind about where we have been. You say, well, Pastor, I knew all that already. So I'm sorry. Okay, so just pretend we're starting over here. So verse number 15, as he continues on, I'm calling it growing, a growth in loving unity. So as he closes out this section, he really changes subject in a sense in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter. So 15 and 16 are the last two verses in this section. Two really themes here. I didn't read verse 16, but I probably should. Let me read them both again. But speaking the truth in love, here's one of the themes. But grow up into him in all things. Again, contrast to verse 14 about being children. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase. Now, the word increase there is maketh increase as a verb. That's the same verb form of back there in verse 15 of that word grow up. And so they're from the same thing. And so there's a theme here. Let's grow, making increase in the body into the edifying itself in love. And there's another theme that we see here, and that's the word love. Right there at the beginning of verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And the very last two words of verse 16, edifying itself in love. So God says two things here I want to see. There's a growing, but there's a growing in love. Love has got to be a component, a very important component of what the church ought to be. It's almost like Christ-like unity leads to a loving unity, or Christ-like maturity, I should say. A Christ-like maturity will lead to a loving unity. And if you don't have a loving unity, understand what we don't have maturity. Let me say that again. If we don't have loving unity, we don't have maturity. You remember Paul said to the church in Corinth, they didn't have loving unity. And so what did he say? Man, you guys are carnal. You guys are a bunch of children. Everyone's whining. I want this. Where's the loving unity? Loving unity is a result of that spiritual maturity that comes along with that. So again, we're talking about the church here. So we have this note about loving unity. And let me say this. Loving unity, though it is a goal, it's not a goal that once you make it, you go, yeah, we won. Woo, we got it. Because as soon as you get there, and you think you got it, and you start relaxing, then you lose it because of this. Let's just say, I got three ladies right here. Your friends, you're never going to come again because I use your illustration. Okay, we're gonna do it as each person is the church. Well, I will say Lurleen is the church. Okay, so and there's lots of little peoples. Okay, so you are a few more peoples. Okay, so you get saved and so you come to the church. Well, yeah, okay, welcome. This is the illustration not going to work. I just thought of it right here, so this isn't going to work too good. But what happens is, if everybody's, the church, there's a bunch of loving people, and they do love each other, and they got this loving unity, what happens when someone new comes in? They're not part of our group. They're not part of our group. You know, you circle around. Well, then, see, all of a sudden you lost it. What you thought you had this loving unity, and you do. Within this core group, you got this love. But all of a sudden, there's people on the outside, and they're saying, hey, where do I get in? I can't find it. I mean, there is such a tight-knit group, and it's great, it's good, it's right. But I can't get in. And then we have someone else comes a little later. Yeah, how do they fit in? So we need to understand, folks, that loving unity, yes, there's a sense in which there's a protective measure. Verse 14, okay? Don't be children. Don't be susceptible to everything. But you got to be able to open up. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. Okay, and more people. Okay, you got to be willing to allow others. How many have ever, I'm not going to ask, this is a very general question. How many have ever been at any kind of thing, any kind of grouping? Not necessarily a church, could be just a community thing, whatever, or maybe a classroom you go to. How many have ever felt like you were on the outside looking in? Though you were part of the group, it had just been a classroom, but you weren't welcome. Though everyone said, you're welcome. And some, be honest, sometimes it's us. You know, we have microaggressions today, and sometimes those are just the fact that no one likes me. How do you know that? Well, they invited me to the house, and everyone else had potato chips, but I got crackers. Well, that maybe they ran out of potato chips, you know? I think you said you liked crackers better. Oh, I forgot. Yeah, I guess. I'm just saying, we just do. So as I'm saying, I'm getting off text here. So loving unity that God wants us to have. It's not something, it's a goal, but as we get that goal, we have to stay open, okay? And allow God to work in us. So here is some instruction to help us to accomplish that fact. Thank you, ladies. I don't know if my illustration quite worked, but anyway, thank you for... So the first thing, verse 15, and it seems like 15 and 16, 15 is a little more... This passage, it has a lot about individuals, and the community part is behind it, and other parts, the focus on the community, and the individual part is sort of in the background. Verse 15 seems to be focused more on the individual part within the community of believers. Verse 16 seems to focus, in fact, you notice the first part of verse 16, from whom the whole body. So he focuses more on the community or the corporate side of things. So jump in here. So my point A there, growth into Christ, individual ambition. First of all, the focus. An individual within every church. I know this is idealistic, but we have to preach the ideal that God wants us to have and then do what we can to get us to where we need to be. The ideal is that we're all growing into, as it says there, to grow up into Him. That's Christ, as the Bible goes on to say there in verse 15. All of us should have a desire as individuals within a local church to grow up into Christ, to mature in our relationship with Him, to have that as our ambition, our goal. Do you have a desire to increase in your knowledge of Christ, your relationship with Christ, your following Christ? Paul had that focus. don't turn here, but Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him. John the Baptist, when he came on the scene and everybody was saying, hey, everybody stop following you, John, because the whole nation was coming out for John the Baptist preaching. And now the people were saying, hey, John, everyone's not following you. They're following that Nazarite, that Jesus. They're following him. And he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He had an ambition. He had a focus. Peter said this at the end of the second letter he wrote. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, if you want to be a fruitful Christian, you need to abide in me, even as I abide in you. So there's that ambition we have to have. To allow him or allow us to, we want to grow up into him. And notice it says in all things. So it's an ever-expanding aspect of our life. I think God in his grace, just like when you're teaching math, do you teach math in kindergarten? Okay, she's a teacher. And do you teach math, Lurleen? The math you teach is a little simpler than the math you teach, Lurleen? And you teach, what do you teach when you teach? Seventh grade, okay. We would not take seventh grade math and give it to kindergartners. Now, if we took the kindergartner math, that may help some of our seventh graders, but you don't do it. You slowly build it up. And as God says to us here, to grow up in him in all things, God is very gracious, because some of us can get, if we start thinking, wow, in all things, that's too much. Oh, man, I'll never do it. And we just discourage ourselves. So I think what God does, he like in our private reading and our sermons, you hear at a church and so forth, that he'll point out there's something. Let's work on it. I want you to work on this. Let me have more control in this area of your life. And then we start growing there. Then he says, okay, let me show you this. And maybe an incident happens, you didn't even know you had that really problem, and then it becomes very glaring. He says, well, I've seen it there all along, but I wanted to show you. So he shows us there, and he says, you're still working here, but you're making progress here. In fact, you got this pretty well down, but he says, here's another area I want you to start allowing you to have a greater influence in your life. He could show us all that at all one time, and sometimes he does, just to humble us, to say, you got a lot more work to do. But he said, I want you to grow up in him in all things. Allow me to influence what you say and what you do and what you decide and what you plan. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Proverbs 3. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's interesting, the word glory in the Old Testament has a concept of weight. And I like to say, when God says, I want you to glorify me, it's almost like let me throw my weight around. Let me throw it around in what you say. Let me throw it around in what you do. Let me throw it around in the area of your planning and your purposing and your deciding. I mean, does it matter to you what you do tomorrow? He said, well, my day is sort of scheduled. I got class of this and this and this. Yeah, how does that relate to God? Have you acknowledged him in all those things? In other words, I think if your work's sort of planned out for you, I just go to work and they tell me what to do. Well, give it to God. That's acknowledging him. And as you're going through it and you realize, maybe there's plans you don't get, you don't know exactly what you're doing until you get there and you get this list or email or whatever it happens to be and says, here's what you're doing. Well, you don't even have to take long if there's something about, some anti-Christian things there, but you can still pray about it, because you've been praying about it at home. You're praying about it in private, so when all of a sudden it steps before you, you do like Nehemiah did, as he was praying about what to do about going back to his hometown or homeland and helping Israel rebuild the walls and so forth, and he prayed about that. And when the opportunity came and his king said to him, the foreign king, I forgot who was with Nehemiah. Someone tell me. Anybody remember the king that was over Nehemiah in the foreign land? Artaxerxes. And so Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? Now, for Nehemiah, that was important because he was a king's cupbearer. That means he tested the cup to make sure it wasn't poisoned before he gave it to the king. So how would you like it if someone sipped everything you drank before you drank it? Probably a separate cup, by the way. But he was to test it, so if he died, obviously the king wouldn't taste the same. And you were an influence on the king, and so to be sad in the king's countenance may mean this. And so when he'd been praying about it for months, about going back to his homeland, the king asked him a question because it was a burden on his heart about the homeland. And it says he prayed, and then he shared it with the king. King asked the question, he prayed, and then he talked to the king. He wasn't saying, king, just a moment, I can't talk to you right now, I need to talk to my God. He didn't do that. It was like question, answer. Question, pray, answer. See, it doesn't have to be long, especially if you've been praying and fasting about it in private. And so all I'm saying, acknowledge God in all thy ways. I wrote down these. Ever-growing impact in the way you think, how you feel, where you gain your comfort, your strength, your serenity, your ambitions, what you say, what you do, what you watch, what you listen to. It should all come under, as it says here, which is the head, even Christ. The headship of Christ. Is he truly your head? If you got a body that's not listening to its brain physically, then you, what we call, used to call, is retardation. Used to call there's something wrong there. There's something that doesn't line up right. And the same is true with the body of Christ. As we as a church not listening to the head, then it's going to be in trouble. So I hope you're listening well as an individual within the corporate, that you as an individual are listening to the head. I've already made some applications, so yeah, let's turn this. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. I won't spend long there. Mark chapter 4. Just a thought here came to mind as I was studying through this, that, you know, some areas that cause us not to listen well to the head, that may disrupt the communication between the head and the body. Mark 4:19. Here is the Lord interpreting his parable about the seeds and the soils, seed in the soils. And the picture there, the seed is the gospel, the word of God, the God's truth. The soils are the reception people have in their heart. Okay, so this is revealing one aspect of reception. In fact, let me just read verse 18. It gives the little part of the story, and then he interprets it. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Something gets in there and hinders the word from growing. And there's three things. The cares of this world. The cares are those concerns, those burdens, those things that just weigh on you. Like a dying father. Like Bill, that seems to be, you know, you come to the end of the month and there's not much money left and you still get the bill. Financial needs can be weighing the cares of this world. Could just be responsibilities, duties at work. So there's nothing here that says the cares are negative. It's just that the cares of living in this life, sometimes we allow those to choke out the word. We're not listening to God because we've got so much we've got to do, so many pressures, so many things, and these become on the forefront of our mind. And so we read our Bible, but we don't listen very well. And God says they can choke out the word. You know, the very opposite should be in our life when those burdens come. Say, Lord, I can't handle them. Or say, I can't handle them. Whatever happens to be. We need to stop and say, Lord, I need you. You know that song that Don sang this morning, Lord, I need you. I was thinking, I read something the other day, the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me ask a question, and don't be embarrassed in any way. I hope this wouldn't. How many prayed that prayer over the last week? Okay, last Sunday till Saturday. Prayed that prayer. Okay, good. Most of us, we would say, Lord, give us this month. Because I open my fridge and there's food in there. I open my cabinet, there's food up there. You could make it if all of a sudden, if no food could come to your life for the next week. You say, well, what would I eat? You would figure out some things. And I think what it says, give us this day our daily bread, I think it was very true in that day because you had to get daily supplies. But ultimately what that's saying is, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I need you today. Not just for my physical well-being, but I need you for that too. But I need you for every part of my life. I just need you. The cares of this world, let's not let them choke out the word from being fruitful or maintaining that fruitfulness. And then the deceitfulness of riches. I'm not going to ask a question. I won't ask this one. But I bet you everybody in here at some time or another, somewhere along the way, you wish you had more money. I mean, and some of that may have been, Lord, I would love to support, you know, this missionary, or I'd love to support that work, or I'd love to get that cause at church. I would love to give another 10,000, but I don't even have 10,000 anywhere in life, you know, whatever it happens to be. Or some of us, you know, it's just, Lord, I'd like another, you know, $50 to go blow it on whatever, you know, I love ice cream. We'll get 24 gallons of ice cream. Whatever. So I mean, some of it's very godly and good, and some of it maybe not. But all of us have had that desire for more finances. I remember a guy one time told me this, said, "Pastor, you know, I'm going to start tithing as soon as I hit it rich." I said, "No, you won't." He said, "No, really, that's my plan." As soon as, and he was had this elaborate scheme, he was trying to sell me something, and I said, "I don't want it." But I knew him and visited him and witnessed to him, and he said he was saved, but I had questions. But yeah, that was his, and I said, "No, you won't." I said, if you can't give a dime out of your dollars, you're not gonna give $1,000 out of your $10,000. Your heart won't be there. And so the deceitfulness of riches, and that can be self-deceiving. Oh, I want this. You know, once I get it, then I'll. So I asked this question: has the ambition to gain taken away your ambition to walk with God? And I have seen it, and many of you have too, of people who got a little extra money, and maybe then they had a little extra time, and then they had a little less time for God. So be careful. And then last of all, sort of an open-ended, and the lust or the desire for other things. Anything could fit in there. There could be moral issues, or it could be anything else. But the point is, you get ambitions that pull you away from what God wants to do in your life. So how are you doing there? Is there anything that's hindering you from growing up into Him? Let's just be careful. So that's the focus. And then the means by which to do that, back in our text there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Sorry, I got several markers in my Bible here. It says, but speaking, the first part of it, but speaking the truth in love. See, as you do that, you may grow up. That's setting the groundwork by which you can grow up into Him in all things. So there are two areas, both as an individual and as individuals within the church body, and that's the primary aspect of things. You need to speak the truth in love. Truth and love are essential elements of godliness, essential elements for a church to have. And so I'm break those down, and we'll talk about truth here first, and then about love. That phrase, speaking the truth. And this was really neat to me. Speaking the truth is a single word in the Greek, and it's translated over speaking the truth. It comes from a noun. The noun is then put into a verb form, and the noun is usually translated truth. And so it was interesting. We speak the truth. We it's phrased that way or translated that way because how do you usually tell the truth? You speak it. Or if you tell untruth, you speak a lie. And so that's why it says speaking the truth. But if you were to, it's a participle, and so in essence it says truthing in love. Because it can mean more than what you say. It's a life. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you truthing in love. Some people go hunting. You say, hey, you've been hunting lately?
No.
Okay, I'll ask your wife then. Have you been shopping lately? Okay. Now I can ask all of us, have you been truthing lately? I hope so. That should be your life. So it's what you are and what you say and what you do. Truth. That's what the church is to be built on. And so God wants us to know that. He wants us to do that. So truthing in love. Sometimes a word is best understood by its negative. And this word, and I'm going to give you a little Greek background here, which I think it's interesting to me. And maybe not to others, but it is interesting to me. The word truth, and some of you have heard this term before, aletheis is the Greek term. Aletheis is the word truth. Now, aletheis, the word a is like is a negative prefix, okay, meaning not. Aletheis comes from the verb form letheno, I think it is, lethano, which means to hide. Truth means not hidden, not hiding. Not secret. I think that's a good definition. Because remember back in verse 14? Just look back there a moment. I think it's interesting. Here's these false ideas, false teachings. He says, be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight or the trickery of men, craftiness, lying in wait, hiding out, deceiving, all those things, those are non-truth. And so he says, you know, Christianity, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be truth tellers. And Jesus was the truth and is the truth and spoke the truth and did the truth. And so we are to follow him. I've shared this before, but I thought it's worth sharing here. Truth, what is truth? Three things that I like to say involves truth. One is truth is actual as opposed to fantasy. Okay? With all the digital media we have today and all the digital gaming and the virtual realities and all that kind of stuff, and I've never done those. I would love to do it sometime, but I just never had a chance. But, you can get into a fantasy world, and that's not necessarily truth. And you say, well, that's just a game. It's just having fun. I would allow that. That's not a problem. But be careful that you don't find, Pastor, if you're feeling lonely, how do you fill yourself again? How to renew your energy? Oh, you know what I like to do? I like to get I put on my earphones and I put on my virtual reality and I go into another world for an hour. And I feel so much better after that. What would happen if all your electronic devices went poof? We had this solar eclipse and a solar flare and it's bigger than ever and it came this and everything electronic was poof! Oh man, all my addresses are gone. I only have two memorized, mine and mine. Everything else is on quick dial. What would you do for, let's say, for 3 weeks you had no electronic sources? No Wi-Fi. No. And what would you do? I never forget. Someone told me a story on 2020 News one time. This was a number of years ago. They had a number of people there who took away their cell phones for so many days. I don't remember how many days it was. And they came back to the studio and they were asking how it was. And so they were sharing how difficult it was. And after a week or so, they got used to it and so forth. And then they decided to give them back their cell phones while it was on camera, and they had to stop the show. Because immediately they went back and they would not answer questions. They would not talk to the reporter. They would not even, because that's how addictive it can be. So as I'm saying, let me give you another thought. And it's just, I know I'm getting, we'll cut this sermon short. I won't finish it. But I just think it's important. I read an article, and it was about the political realm, okay? And so I'm not into politics, but I want to share it to you because I thought it was interesting. The article was about Facebook and Facebook News. I think it was Facebook. And what it said was that Facebook, and the lady was talking from a liberal perspective, not a conservative perspective, but she was over here and she said, you know what they do through just checking out, knowing where you've gone and what you've searched and all that kind of stuff, they know what kind of news you've looked at. So when they give you news feeds, if you have that kind of thing set up, they will send you the news based on what you've looked at over the last month or whatever. And they said they would do the same thing on a conservative side. If they see the news, the places you go for your news and your information, that's the kind of information they send you. Same way with sales ideas. And what this lady was saying, it's interesting, and it was talking about the election, but they said, what happened on people on my side is they saw where we always went for our news, and so they fed us with certain ideas. And so when the election went the other way, and again, I'm not talking politics, I'm just talking about a concept here. These people over here were just, how could that be? No one thinks that way. Why did they think that? Because they had their own little world that had been set up. All the news they ever read was on their perspective. Folks, it can be the same way on the conservative side. If all the news you ever read is always from this perspective, and something differs with you, you say, how can that be? I thought everybody in the world looked at it this way. Now, we need to understand scripturally, and people think we're weird, okay? It's okay, because I'll get to my third point. But be careful about setting up a bubble, and you don't know reality. Okay, you have your own little world. Because truth deals with actualities. It is what is real. What is what I call actual. So I'm just saying, be careful that you're not living in a fantasy world. A second thing, I'm going to call it, so actual. Second thing is factual. That's the opposite of lies. Sort of covered that already, but the devil is the father of lies. He's still doing that. But the third thing I think is really, really important, and that's what I'm going to call faithual. I know it's not a word. I just made it up. Okay, so truth is actual as opposed to fantasy. It's factual as opposed to lies. And the third thing, it's faithual as opposed to that which is natural or earthly or just humanistic. Okay, so it's aligned with faith. That's the whole concept. You cannot know all there is that is true unless you have faith, and faith in the Word of God. As the Bible says in Hebrews 11, that faith without hearing, or no, that's without faith, you cannot please God there in Hebrews 11, 6. But go to Romans chapter 10. I was going to quote that. Romans 10, 17. I want to show you a thought here. I may be able to finish. Give me, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And Romans 10 is really about salvation. And verse 17 is a very well-known. Someone want to quote it for us? I won't even read it. Someone quote it for us. I heard somebody. Say it louder. Okay, good. So faith cometh by hearing. You ever thought about why did the Holy Spirit have Paul write it out in such a long drama? Couldn't he just say, so faith comes by hearing the word of God? Why did he say, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? Why did he spread it out? And I think there's a reason for that. God always has a reason for the way he wrote it in his word. And I think the first statement is a little bit of a general concept. Now, obviously, in the context here, faith cometh by hearing is really coming from what he said in verse number 16, which is a quotation from Isaiah 53. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And so really the focus is, okay, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. That's the concept he's getting across. But I think the first phrase has to do with a common concept, and that is this: faith, trust comes by hearing. General statement. You believe often what you hear. The longer you hear it, the more often you hear it, you know, the louder you hear it, the more it becomes a believable thing. And as I've, you know, I've sort of already got into, I wasn't going there, but you know, we could all name some things in our society that are contrary to truth. But what it's saying here, what is it you're listening to? See, it comes back to that thing, you know, we get in our little world over here and we think, okay, here's how I calm my spirit. I thought it was God who calmed your spirit. Again, I don't have any problem sometimes getting away from things. In fact, I tell my wife sometimes, you know, when I get home, I don't really want to study the Bible because I've been studying for 8 hours already, and I need time to break and let that stuff, you know, seep in. It's not that I say I want to be carnal and wicked. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, I just, you know, just not going to focus there. But the more we listen to, what is the thing we're going for that's going to help us? What is it truly? Is it something from the world or is it something from God? Faith, believing, comes by hearing. What are you listening to? What is the thing that envelops your mind more often than other things? That's what you're going to trust. That just has how it works. You know, if you heard every day, and I don't even know how popular Reader's Digest is anymore. Is Reader's Digest still in print? Anybody know? It is? Okay, we're still in print. It's probably electronic, digital copies now. But, you know, in Reader's Digest, I trust. Just everything they say, I believe it's true. Everything on the Fox Network, I believe is true. Everything on CNN, I believe it's true. Or you can say everything, you know, whatever. One or those or the other, you believe they're false. It doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. The fact is, if you hear it enough, you say, well, maybe, you know, maybe it's true. And it may be true, okay? But what I'm saying is, here is the concept. Faith comes by hearing. What am I listening to? And here's what the Bible says. You've got to make sure that your faith, your hearing is of the Word of God. That's what he's getting across. Get in there, because that's where you're going to find the truth. Folks, there are aspects of truth this world will never understand, never comprehend, never get it. On Wednesday, Brother Chris, what you gave to us was great because it showed us that there's things in the world that people won't understand because they don't have faith. They just don't get it. Because truth is faithful. If you talk to some people and you tell them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, they're like, what? They don't get it. Now, the Spirit of God works in their hearts. One day, you know, I'm just thinking of Brother Bob. A few years back, after funeral time, talking to him, going to his house and sharing with that, and all of a sudden God opened his eyes and he believed that. And he always says to me, man, 56 years or whatever it was, I can't remember the exact number of years. Man, I was so dumb. He didn't have that faith, you all. Truth. Truth and faith go together. So, folks, get in your Bible. Understand it. Because we need it. I need to stop here. You remember the words that Pilate said, and I was going to get, don't turn there. When Jesus was on trial, he said, what is truth? And Jesus was trying to get across to him that my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is different from anything that Rome understands. It's different from what you understand, Pilate, and being set up in this position over Judea. You don't understand. My kingdom is not of this world. He said, I have one reason why I've come into this world, and that is to bear witness of the truth. Those who are of truth, follow me. Wow, what a statement. Those who are of the truth, follow me. I forget, it's not the exact phrase, but it's pretty close. Folks, Jesus was very clear. If you're going to be my disciple, you've got to follow the truth. And the truth will set you free. Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth of salvation?